Hello, my dear friend. Welcome to Bible study. This is Nikrita, your host. Thank you for tuning in. It's our pleasure to have you with us today. And please stay for this hour as we are going to open the Bible once again. And we'll love to have you part of this discussion also. You know that you can send us a text message with a thought, a question, a prayer request. Just get connected. And you can do that if you send us a text message to 04-8209-8883. I'll come up later on with the offer which we have for today. Have this number safe there to claim the offer which we have for today. We are continuing to learn about growing in a relationship with God. Today we are going to talk about having faith. We're just looking at a few passages in the Bible about practical prayer. We learn about prayer warriors and how to study the Bible. You see, all of these programs, if you miss one of these ones, you can listen back if you download our Faith FM app. Will be really good to have this app on your device because you can listen to us wherever you are, even when reception is not as good on waves. Again, the app, it's Faith FM Australia. Download that app and you can listen back to our programs. Just visit us and on demand, look for SA Bible Study. I'd like to say hello to our panel, and it's good to have with us Jerry.
Great to be with you, Nick.
Hi, Joe. Thank you for joining us.
Thank you, Nick. It's a pleasure, as always.
Well, it's good to have you part of this discussion.
Thank you, Nick. It's good to be here.
It's good to have Lydia with us, too.
Yes, thank you so much. It's good to be back.
Hi, Denise. Thank you for joining us.
Thank you. Pleasure to be part of the panel.
I'll say hello to Len. And it's good to have Len with us because he's going to facilitate this discussion. Len prepared the Bible study for today and we'll ask Len to take us through. And welcome to the program, Len.
Yes, thank you, Nick. And hello, everyone. I'd like to say this. Amongst Christians, faith is a term that's used frequently. Expressions like have faith, keep the faith in Christ, are but a few of the faith sayings. But what is faith and the importance of faith in the Christian life? Does faith need evidence? Or is blind faith without any evidence enough? And I'd like to give you two examples. You know, kids sometimes are taught that on Christmas Eve, Santa Claus flies through the air on a sled loaded with gifts pulled by a team of reindeer. Well, could that be proven? If it can't, it's blind faith. And secondly, another one which is very common is that all life forms on the planet made themselves. Faith is an essential ingredient in the life of Christians, past and present, and has been the same ingredient in the lives of God's people for a long, long time. Today, we will consider some of these people of faith and other faith-related questions. But we would like to pray before entering into this good subject. And Joe, would you like to pray for us and those who listen?
Certainly. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another opportunity to open and study your word. Please be with us today and speak to our hearts through this discussion. We pray that you will guide Len as he leads and each member of the panel too. Lord, grant us the courage to receive and hear the message you desire to share with us. We thank you for your goodness, your mercy and grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Joe. All right, well, let's begin with this question. What is the biblical definition of faith? And can you put that statement into everyday language?
Sure, let's have a look at Hebrews chapter 11, which is traditionally called the faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. And it says this, I'm going to read it from two versions before we talk about the definition. So, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's from the King James Version. But from the New Living Translation, it says this, faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. So if we were to put this in simple everyday language, maybe we could say it something like this. Faith means believing and trusting God even when we don't have visible proof yet. Or it could be faith is trusting what we hope for is real even though we cannot yet see it. So this verse teaches that faith is not blind, wishful thinking. It's confident trust in God's character, his promises, and his guidance before the outcome is visible. And a couple of examples, Noah trusted God before the rain came. Abraham trusted God before he saw the promised land. And as Christians, we trust God's love and promises even when life feels uncertain. And then we know the rest of the chapter are examples of people who live by that confident faith.
Well, that was a very, very good definition that you came up there with, Denise. You know, everybody exercises faith to some degree. Faith is not limited to the religious life. For example, when you push the car door to close, you may not actually see it close, but you think it will close. That's actually faith, simple faith in action. Well, now, Jerry, in the Bible, in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 13, it lists some essential aspects in the life of a Christian. I want to ask you, what are they? And is there any relationship between them?
Len, in that chapter, which is a chapter that defines love, it talks about all kinds of things that you can have, but if you don't have love, then it counts for nothing. The chapter finishes with, there are three important things that will last forever, and they are faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. It's like faith, hope, and love are inseparable. They form one inseparable unit. It sort of reminded me also of the fruit of the Spirit. Again, they go together. You can't have one without the other. Love is all. God is love. And God wants us to emulate him in expressing that love as well through faith and through hope. If you take one away, then it sort of is incomplete. It doesn't stand anymore. Do you know what I mean? They form one unit, so to speak.
Yes, this may date me, but I well remember a song sung by Doris Day. It was, love and marriage go together like a horse and carriage.
Yeah.
And part of the song says, you can't have one without the other. Well, this applies in the triple sense, faith, hope, and love must go together. Now, Nick, is faith in what the Bible teaches self-generated?
Well, that's a very good question, Len, and probably you can go two ways. I will just read the passage in the Bible, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. It says, for it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Now, as a first look, you may say that that's not from yourself. And what is not from yourself? Because, you know, I think if I look at this passage, speaks about grace and believing in the Bible. Interesting enough, I'll just give a little bit of background, a bit of idea. Abraham was considered righteous, and by what? It's interesting that it says by his faith, which means, faith, it is in a way self-generated, because you need to work on that to have faith. Now, of course, it's also a gift of God, because if God doesn't put into your mind, to have an action and to exercise that faith, maybe it will be a bit difficult. But that's what I'm saying. You can look and go both ways in some instance, but I believe what's the result of faith. It's a gift from God also.
It's both grace and faith, the gift of God.
May I say, Lynn, that I'd like to put a different slant on it. You asked the question, does the Bible teach that faith is self-generated? I believe that it's God-generated, but self-sustained. We do not generate our own faith. God gives it to us, but we sustain it by obedience and love to him.
Thank you for that, Will. And that leads us into the next point. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it also talks about how faith comes about. Joe?
Well, I'll read from Romans 10:17, where it says, "Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ." Now, I think it's far more than just hearing the sound or a transfer of information. It is even far more than head knowledge. It is a heart hearing. Jesus often said, "He that hath ears, let him hear." It is taking what is heard into the heart and putting it into practice, thus allowing it to transform our lives. So hearing in its true sense builds faith in the heart. And this is how one acquires faith.
Yes. So when we consider the information available to us today, is it easier for us today to have faith than those who lived in ancient times? What do you think, Ledger?
Well, Len, it's not so easy to judge, but in our days as we live, we have a lot of knowledge at our fingertips, especially from the Bible, because we have now the Bible, we have the Old Testament, and we have the New Testament, and also we have lots of searches that were done by digging, and so much evidence through, excavations, and in our days, the technology worked a lot and found so many things about it. But the true experience with God, into my relationship with him, that one gives me the strongest faith and the connection with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit talks with us. The Holy Spirit is in us, in our hearts and minds, and that one strengthens our faith.
Yes, we do have access to the whole Bible, and that's important. Yes, Will?
To people of the Old Testament, the stars were lights in the sky, and they were told that God is the creator. Today, with the James Webb telescope and the Hubble telescope, I tell you what, it's a lot more easy to believe in the creative power of God, seeing these marvels up close, as it were, than it was for those people that just saw them as lights in the sky. So I would say, to answer your question, I think we have more evidence today to believe than they did in those days.
Yes, there's a verse in Psalms, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." And there's plenty of evidence that God exists, Joe.
I absolutely agree with Will, but also the smaller they go, the more they focus in on things like cellular structure, and the more microscopic they get and look at the very tiniest of things and the complexity. I think someone the complex systems that we have that cannot be explained by any other way than divine intervention or direct intervention of someone.
Yes, you've just jogged my memory, Jo. I was reading an article this week about the complexity of DNA. Now, I thought I knew a bit about DNA, but they're discovering that what they knew about DNA was completely insufficient. There's a term that's often used about junk DNA. But now they found that junk DNA has a very specific purpose. And just imagine built in, just imagine a speck of dust representing a cell with all this information tucked inside and information to reproduce. It's absolutely astounding. Makes me think, well, there has to be a God. There has to be a designer. Well, let's turn to Matthew chapter 16, verse 1. There was a group of people approached Jesus and they asked for something. Would you like to share about this?
Yes. Probably remembering that the people of God fell on their knees at Carmel after seeing Elijah pray down fire from heaven, and the whole nation going down on their knees saying, "The Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God." Many in Jesus' day wanted undeniable evidence that Jesus was the Messiah by asking for visible proof in the form of a miracle. And Matthew 16, verse 1 says, "The Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven."
Well, was that a reasonable request?
I think for some people, faith is not there. So for some, there is a little bit. But the problem is that faith, like anything else, like knowledge, it's at a different level in for everyone. So everyone, it's at a different level of knowledge or faith or a relationship with God or experiences with God.
I don't think it was a reasonable request by the people who requested it, because they were trying to test Jesus. So they weren't going to believe in the evidence, believe in him because of the evidence that they saw. So it didn't change their thinking about Jesus, did it? It actually did the opposite. But I guess there were other people who witnessed evidence that Jesus of miracles that he performed and did believe.
Well,
I remember Denise reading Hebrews 11 verse 1, that faith is the evidence of things unseen, not wanting evidence of things by miraculous signs and so on. So I imagine that they were curious, yes, but faith is something that happens without evidence.
Okay, well, at least not complete evidence. Well, now, in the case of John the Baptist, I think John was in prison at the time, and he sent some of his followers to ask Jesus if he was the Messiah. The answer to the previous question is probably bound up in the following question, because John the Baptist, who was very likely in prison at that time, sent some followers of his to ask if Jesus was the Messiah. Now, how did Jesus answer their request?
Well, let's have a look at Luke 7, verses 18 to 22. It says, "The disciples of John the Baptist told John about everything Jesus was doing. So John called for two of his disciples and he sent them to the Lord to ask him, 'Are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else?' John's two disciples found Jesus and said to him, 'John the Baptist sent us to ask, are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else?' At that very time, Jesus cured many people of their diseases, illnesses, and evil spirits, and he restored sight to many who were blind. Then he told John's disciples, 'Go back to John and tell him what you have seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, The lepers are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor.
So the evidence, all of the evidence is there for Jesus being the Messiah. He healed, he performed miracles, and he was preaching the gospel, which is what John was talking about when he was crying in the wilderness for people to repent and to come to know Jesus. So this is the evidence.
Yes, thank you, Denise. I think this group of Pharisees and Sadducees who came to Jesus said, "Show us a sign from heaven that you are the Messiah." And Jesus refused to do that because they wanted to play on his terms, if I could put it that way. There was plenty of evidence that he was the Messiah, and therefore people could put their faith in him. At the raising of Lazarus from the dead, there were lots of people there, including Pharisees and Sadducees, who saw that happen. And the Bible records, and many of them believed that he was the Messiah. Well, now, let's get a bit closer to home with one of Jesus' own disciples, Thomas, who's been dubbed Doubting Thomas. He refused to believe his fellow disciples that Jesus had risen from the dead and that they had seen him. What sort of evidence did he say he needed?
Then in John chapter 20, verse 25, the story is told, "The other disciples therefore said to him," that's Thomas, "we have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe."
Thank you, Will. Yes, that was his test, so to speak. And this goes back to the question that Lydia answered, that some people require more than what we would say standard evidence. Okay, that's what Thomas said. What happened a week later, Joe?
So continuing in verse 26, "A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe.' Thomas said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' And then Jesus told him, 'Because you have seen, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.'" The blessing here is on those who believe without physical evidence of seeing and touching Christ. That is basically everyone since, and that includes us today. Did he say that we are more blessed because it is harder to believe without this sort of evidence? I think we've touched on that earlier. No, the reason I say that is because there were unbelievers even with all the physical evidence and the scriptures that they had. Believing without physically seeing or touching shows a deeper level of faith, one that goes beyond what is seen and touched. It sees with spiritual eyes. And is a Christian's faith blind? I think that's already been said. No, God does not ask us to have blind faith. He has given us ample evidence in the natural world, in the scriptures, fulfillment of prophecy, archaeology, as Lydia touched on, history and personal experiences on which to base our faith. Jesus praises those who choose to trust in spiritual truths and God's promises without requiring physical proof or empirical evidence. And in a sense, I'm glad that he doubted, because now we have his evidence to the veracity of the risen Saviour.
Yes. Yes. Thank you, Joe.
I thought what Joe said was really good about seeing with your spiritual eyes. Biblical faith is what you see with your spiritual eyes. It's as real as what you see with your literal physical eyes. That's why the definition is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It is as real. Biblical faith is as real as literal faith, what you see with your literal eyes.
Denise?
There's a text that came to my mind in Philippians 2, verse 12, verse 13. It says, "For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what he pleases." So that's how I see faith working in our lives, the faith and the outcome of our faith. I think it's all God-generated.
Okay. All right. Well, now, well, in this day and age, as you'd be well aware, many people are sceptical about what's recorded in the Bible. Is there any evidence that what is written therein is true?
I think that's it's already been touched on a little. I would say yes. Fulfilled prophecies, archaeological findings, independent verification by secular writers, and the disciples' willingness to suffer for the cause of Christ, providing enough evidence that the Bible is trustworthy. Let me just add to what Joe has said. Empirical evidence is one thing, but what the Bible does to the soul is a mystery that can only come from a divine source. I think of the beginning of the ministry of Billy Graham. Billy Graham actually admitted already in ministry that he still had doubts about the complete trustworthiness of Scripture. And he decided to confront the feelings one day. And I'll let one of his biographers, Dr. Neil Ryken of Oxford University, tell the story. He says, he was out in the woods in California as he was thinking about this, and he set his Bible on a stump and then stepped back, had a conversation with God about it. He said, "I don't have all the answers. I may not get all the answers, and that's okay. I'm going to trust by faith that this is your true word." His biographer says something wonderful happened to him that day. And that gave him such confidence in God that in God's word he was able to preach the gospel all over the world. He was also able to know his own soul, in his own soul, that his sins were forgiven and that he had the hope of eternal life. If that comes from Billy Graham, I think it's understandable that people have their doubts as well. God does give enough evidence for believing in his word, especially to what happens in the soul.
Yes, of course, there's another thing, and you've touched on it, is personal experiences with God. And I personally have no question about the existence of God and the truth of the Bible. Denise, are there any degrees of faith, like you can have degrees of temperature or degrees of intellectual ability?
Well, the degrees of faith are not measured in numbers or numerical devices, but we do have some evidence in the Bible of degrees of faith. Let's have a look at Matthew 8, verse 26. And this is a story where Jesus and the disciples are in the boat and they're crossing the lake and a huge storm comes up. And the disciples, Jesus is sleeping. The disciples went and woke him up shouting, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." Jesus responded, "Why are you afraid? You have so little faith." As if Jesus is going to let them drown, they're his disciples, he's in the boat with them. He's not going to let them drown. And as he shows them, he's able to calm the storm. So that was little faith. Now in Matthew 15, there's another story about great faith. And the irony to me is that the disciples who were with Jesus saw him perform miracles, at this point had little faith. But the woman in this story in Matthew 15, verse 28, she was a Canaanite woman and she came to Jesus because her daughter was demon-possessed and she wanted Jesus to heal her. And Jesus was saying that he'd come to the house of Israel first, and why should she get, it's called food from the children, throw it to the dogs? And she says in verse 27 and 28, it says, she replied, "That's true, Lord, but even dogs are allowed to eat the scraps that fall beneath their master's table." Jesus said to her, "Dear woman, your faith is great. Your request is granted." And her daughter was instantly healed.
So the answer to the question is?
There is little faith and there is great faith.
Lydia?
Okay, I think there is not a measurement of the levels of the Holy Spirit, but could be a measurement of the intensity of the Holy Spirit, or can be the fact that the Holy Spirit disappears effectively. If we stop having a relationship with God and we don't focusing on this and we change our lifestyle and go on the other way, away from God, the Holy Spirit is not there anymore. So effectively disappears.
And faith with it. Now, panel, I realize our time is going pretty quickly, but would you like to give any examples of your personal faith and what you believed or expected and what was the result? Anybody like to respond to that?
I can give a quick comment, Len.
Yes,
when I was in my mid-20s as a non-Christian, I was searching for, you know, answers to life. I had little faith, very little faith, but I was invited to come and see, come and listen. And I went along and I listened and I challenged and I asked question upon question. And in the process, my faith grew and developed. And the end result was that in a relatively short period of time, I went from having pretty much no faith to, complete faith, if I can put it like that, faith enough to accept Jesus as real in my life. And I was baptized shortly after. So, yeah, there was this process that was going on happened very quickly.
Well, praise the Lord for that. Lydia?
Len, I can confess that I have many experiences of strong faith with God. I was the age of 26 when I crossed the border illegally through the faith in God. That was not an easy thing. And later on after that, my faith was at the point when many times I just walk in faith, did in faith things to God. And many times the faith in me, in my heart, was prompted by the Holy Spirit.
I should mention, because I know a little bit of Lydia's background, she actually escaped from communist Romania and she came out here to Australia, and that was a pretty eventful time in her life, and faith was important.
I just want to say something in regard to faith, because I think we can go a long way or stretch it in different ways according to our own views. But believing in God and in His Word, our faith grows. The more we get closer to God, the more we know God, our faith grows. Because you can be far away from God, distant from God, and still believe that you have faith. You remember Jesus said to some people, "Depart from me, I never knew you." I mean, did the people have some faith in God? They did everything because they thought that they have faith in God. What is true faith? True faith is to allow God, through whatever He reveals to us, that He is the one who gives us. He's the everything. He's the source of life. He's the source of everything. And when we get to that point, then our faith is exercised in accordance with His will. Not that God imposed to us a certain faith. That's developed. It's a relationship.
Oh, I totally agree, Nick. Denise, is faith a feeling, a response, or an intellectual decision?
It's not a feeling. It's not an intellectual decision. It's a response prompted by the Holy Spirit.
Thank you. Jerry, in Mark 9, chapter 14, verse 14 to 28, tells the story of a man whose son was possessed by an evil spirit. Now, I know you haven't got time to read the whole thing, but he had enough faith to take his boy to Jesus. What significant question did Jesus ask in verse 23?
Well, verse 22 is interesting as well, because the man, he did have faith enough to bring his son to Jesus. He was desperate. And the background to this is that he'd asked the disciples if they could help him, because Jesus had given his disciples power to cast out demons and heal, but they weren't able to. And so then he goes to Jesus and says, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus' answer is quite telling. It says, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. So even though the man expressed a type of faith, it also indicated that there was an element of doubt. And Jesus wanted to expose that. That's why he said, if you can believe, all things are possible for him who believes. And then the man says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief.
Yes, belief and faith, I think, pretty much go together. Well, Lydia, there was another occasion when a desperate woman who had a severe bleeding problem for 12 years, mind you, she touched Jesus' cloak in the midst of a crowd, believing that this would heal her. She was immediately healed, but Jesus perceived that power had gone out of him. And then she confessed that she had touched him. What beautiful statement did Jesus then make?
Okay, Len, do you think Jesus didn't know who touched him? I think he knew very well. Why did he ask around and he made such a fuss? Who touched me? Who touched me? Because he wanted to show to others around him what was that woman's fate. And when the woman recognized and she fell at Jesus' feet and trembled with fear and told him, Jesus said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. So this woman had a strong faith. She was a Canaanite woman, and she heard about Jesus' miracles, and she also seen Jesus' miracles. And her faith was so strong that she said, if only I touched his clothes, I will be healed. And it happened.
And I love what Jesus said, daughter.
Yes.
Daughter, your faith has healed you. Jerry, according to Jesus, faith can move mountains. And that being the case, what part should faith play in the lives of Christians?
Yeah, faith can move mountains. I've often thought about that. We have mountains of obstacles and difficulties and problems and so forth. Faith is not something that is inherently ours, but God's gift to each person. And I think the role is to draw us to God and establish trust and confidence in him. I think that's the main characteristic of faith, working on the gift that God has given us to draw us to him.
Yes. Okay, can faith grow, Will?
I believe it can. Like plants, I would imagine, faith can be cultivated. If it has become weak, it is like a sickly plant that should be placed in the sunshine and carefully watered and tended. Can faith grow? I think of an incident in Elijah's life First Kings 17, 22 to 24. The Lord heard Elijah's cry. This is on with the Shunammite woman. The Lord heard Elijah's cry. The boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child, carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." But now notice her response. Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." Clearly, what she had seen and experienced bolstered her faith.
Yes, very much so. Well, in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 11 is called the faith chapter. Many heroes of faith are named. However, there were many in the past who were persecuted and murdered because they chose allegiance to the Lord over expedience. What does the biblical record say of them? And what were they waiting for?
Okay, I'll read it quickly. Women received, starting in verse 35, women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us they would be made perfect. In answer to your question, they were waiting for an even better resurrection. And in case you were wondering, how is it better? Well, it is better in the sense that it is better than those who were raised only to die again. It was a better resurrection than raising a child from the dead. It was a permanent resurrection. It is the final defeat of death. And Paul wrote about this in, he wrote Hebrews, and he wrote in Thessalonians, and there's beautiful information there, but I'll only just read a portion. The dead in Christ will rise first, and after that we who are still alive and are left with will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. This is a permanent resurrection, and all those in the faith chapter, as we receive our reward together to live with Christ forever. So the resurrection is the reward, a permanent resurrection.
Yes, something I'm looking forward to. And now, Denise, we've been talking about faith and Christians, God's people. Who are God's people, as identified in Revelation 14, 12?
All right, I'm going to read from the KJV and also the New Living Translation. So it says, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." And in the New Living Translation, it says, "This means that God's holy people must endure persecution patiently, obeying his commands and maintaining their faith in Jesus." So there's three things are highlighted here: patience and endurance. So continuing to trust and obey God during hardship, pressure or persecution, keeping the commandments of God, the Ten Commandments, and having the faith of Jesus, which can mean faith in Jesus or the kind of faithful trust that Jesus himself showed towards the Father when he was on earth.
Thank you. Jesus, of course, is our Lord and our Saviour, and as such, he's the model or example of how his followers, including us, should be. How did Jesus demonstrate faith? Jerry?
Well, the faith of Jesus is demonstrated through his absolute trust in, reliance on, and obedience to God the Father, acting as the ultimate example of a life that was surrendered to the divine will.
Thank you, Jerry. So now, panel, What are some examples of the faith of Jesus?
Well, one example is, despite immense agony, he trusted his father's plan over his own wishes. And in Luke chapter 22, verse 42, he prayed this prayer, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." Now, Jesus could have pulled out at the last minute, and he could have used his own power to remove himself from this situation, yet he surrendered to the Father's will. He wasn't concerned about dying and the suffering on the cross. Many martyrs went to their death singing. He could not see beyond the cross. Would the cross cost something far greater, perhaps eternal separation from the Father? And yet he was willing to go ahead if it meant that humanity could be saved. He trusted in his Father's wisdom and goodness. And if there was no other way, then so be it. Such was his love for humanity. And he prayed this prayer three times, trusting completely. And the Father answered in the very next verse. It said, an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him.
Yeah. Nick?
Len, just let me read a passage in the Bible in Luke 23, verse 46, which says, Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." You know, the question can be asked, did Jesus knew from the beginning everything that whatever he's going through, did he know that he will be resurrected and all those things? These words proved again that he committed himself in the hands of God. He had faith in God.
Yes.
Dear friend, I think it's important to follow in the footsteps of Jesus and to have faith in him, because he showed us what sort of faith he has in God. I'd like to invite you to a benefit of a beautiful book which we have for you, Steps to Christ. Steps to Christ, it's an excellent little book which talks about knowing more about Jesus. In just 13 short chapters, Steps to Christ will help you discover the steps to find a forever friend in Jesus. You'll read about his love for you, repentance, faith, and acceptance, growing like him, the privilege of prayer, what to do with doubt, and how to spend your days rejoicing with your new found friend, Jesus. To have faith is to know Jesus. And I'm inviting you to request this free offer. And please send us a text message with the code SABS12. SA stands for South Australia, BS for Bible Study, number 12. Please text this code to 0482098883.
Well, listeners, we're in the middle of just sharing the faith of Jesus. And let's just look at the last of these things. Will, what was another evidence of the faith of Jesus?
His very dependence upon his Father in prayer, Len, Jesus frequently withdrew to lonely places to pray, showing his reliance on the Father for strength and direction and the strengthening of his faith.
Denise, anything else?
Yes, Jesus was obedient to the mission that he took upon himself. He lived a life of perfect obedience, fulfilling the prophetic scriptures and the mission he was sent to accomplish, that of saving the people and dying on the cross and being resurrected.
Including us.
Yes.
Anything else, Jerry?
Well, Jesus relied fully and totally on Scripture. He was severely tempted, as we know, in the wilderness. And, he consistently quoted Scripture to fight doubt and trust in God's promises. So that's what we should do as well. Trust in the Lord. Trust in his word.
Thank you. Is there more, Lydia?
Yes, there is more, Len. Jesus' incarnation also, the act of becoming human to serve and redeem the entire humanity represents the ultimate faith in God's plan to restore mankind.
So we see that Jesus exercised his faith in many ways. And I want to say to you listeners, faith is not magic. As we commit to serve and obey the Lord, as we pray and go through life's experiences, as we trust the Lord more and more, faith grows. It's like meeting a new person. First, you don't know whether they're trustworthy or not. But as you get to know them better, you discover they are trustworthy. And because of that, your faith in them grows. The same is with God. The more we know him, the more we trust him, the more is our faith. It's our prayer today that you will experience a closeness to God and have faith in his word. Have faith, dear friends, have faith. He is our God and he will save us. Let's close with prayer.
Mm-hmm. Our kind and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for the time we've spent together talking about faith and what a subject it is. We praise you and thank you for this wonderful gift that you've given each one of us, a measure of faith. And Lord, and as we spend time with you, as we surrender our hearts to you, this faith will grow like a plant, and we need a strong faith to get us through the day. And we just pray, Lord, that we won't be overwhelmed by circumstances, that our faith, in fact, will grow through circumstances and draw us closer and closer to you, that we may not only have faith in Jesus, but ultimately have the faith of Jesus. And we need it so much, especially as we see what's happening in this world. So grant us a closer walk with you, a stronger faith, as we come to you and surrender our hearts and pray for your Holy Spirit to develop that faith within us. So wish and prayer in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, thank you everyone for your input, your participation today. Great topic. My dear friend, we are now equipped to say so, because we learn about what that means to study the Bible, how to study the Bible, to be prayer warriors, you know, to experience the benefits of prayer. And also we learn today what faith is. But I'm inviting you to join us next time, because we are going to talk about sin, the gospel, and the law. These are very important aspects in our relationship with God. Don't miss the next program. You'll be blessed. Don't forget to request the free offer which we have for you today, and that's the beautiful book, Steps to Christ. That will really draw you closer to Jesus and know him more. To have that book in your hands, you just need to send us a text message with the code SABS12. SA stands for South Australia, BS for Bible study number 12. Just don't add anything else, just that code, SABS12, and SMS to 0482098883. Until next time, may God richly bless you and keep walking in the footsteps of Jesus.
Take this word. life above, take this world.